believers here, and I would ask you to join me in prayer, please. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy to us. We were lost, dead in our sins, slaves to selfishness, stuck with no hope. But you, God, in your great mercy, have made a way for us because of the blood of Jesus. In his resurrection, God, we have hope. Not just hope of wishing things that will get better, but instead hope knowing there is a great kingdom waiting for us where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is preparing a place where we can belong to him and all that is broken and wrong will be made new and right. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to be your messengers of this message of hope, that we would long for this good and right kingdom to come, and that many would put their faith in you and become a part of the family of God. We praise you, God, because you are the Almighty, able to do what you say you'll do, able to save. Your arm is not too short to reach down to any of us, and your grace is deeper than the depths of our greatest sin. Because of your great love, you have called us your own. We are your sons and daughters. You have changed our identity. People who were once slaves to sin can now be called saints because of the power of Christ. You have declared that we have value to you. Despite the best that we could offer being filthy rags, Jesus, you gave your life to redeem us. And now as we put our faith in you, O God, our identity is as children of the Most High King. Thank you, God, that you have saved us, not because of what we've done, but because you alone are the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, who makes a way for there to be peace between man and God. And God, we long for peace between men and women and all mankind, for there are many things in our world that are still very broken. And as we wait for the great and glorious return of Jesus to make these things new, we ask for your grace to help us. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us not to seek our own little ways, to raise our own little flags and banners. Help us, God, to be people of your kingdom, not the little kingdoms that we make here that crumble. Help us to sow seeds of peace through humility. Far too often, we sow seeds of pride, and we want recognition for ourselves. Forgive us for our pride. For we know that you oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. And so, God, help us to walk humbly with one another, to place our trust in you alone for salvation. There are so many things, God, that try to lure us away. Possessions, power, wealth, lust, greed. Help us, O God, to see these things for what they really are. False promises of hope and joy, while really being thieves that rob us of our contentment. God, help our hearts to confess and repent when we see these things in ourselves, and help us to be gracious when we see these things in others. As Jesus taught us, it's far too easy to see the speck of sawdust in our brother's eye and miss the log in our own. So God, would you help us as a body of believers, as a family here at FBC, to walk together in humility and honor, helping one another to see you and to see our sins rightly. Help us to respond rightly and remember who we are, that we have been made your people. We have been bought with a price. We belong to Christ, and no one can snatch us out of your hand. And we thank you, God, for this truth and for our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, hey, church, it's good to be with you today. My name is Mike. I'm the lead pastor here, if you don't know me. And we're actually starting a couple new things this week. One is a new message series. The other is called 10 Weeks of Prayer. At FBC, we believe that prayer is one of the ways that we encounter fellowship with God. And one thing I've discovered over the years is that some people have vibrant prayer lives, while others don't. In fact, often many people, they don't pray much outside of Sunday morning worship, or maybe they pray before meals, but many people don't spend time in prayer. And so we're going to spend 10 weeks, the next 10 weeks, praying together as a church, and we're going to let our prayers be focused on Scripture because the Bible tells us how to pray. And so here's how it's going to work. We have these booklets out at the Welcome Center, and so as you leave today, grab a copy, take it home with you. And so the goal is that, if possible, stop what you're doing at 9:37 in the morning each day to pray about the given topic of the week. If you can't do it at that time, it's okay. Choose a different time. The goal is simply to be unified as a church by praying the same things and possibly at the same time if we're able to do that. So let me just give you a snapshot here. Week one is pray for laborers, and it's Matthew 9:37 and 38. That's where the 9:37 comes in. And the scripture says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so Jesus asks us to pray. Let's pray. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you remind us of our depraved nature without you? Remind us of the rich and glorious grace you offer us, that which we could never achieve on our own. Put that same grace and compassion on our hearts for others, so that we would urgently and radically accept the joyous responsibility of spreading the gospel. Lord, raise up laborers who will work diligently in all grace and truth to proclaim Jesus to those around them. Transform our evangelical efforts to effectively reach the lost, and multiply those who are participating in this gospel work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I invite you to join me, and as we do that as a church over the next 10 weeks, that we'd be unified through prayer and going to our Lord for these things. Now, as we dive into a new message series, the book of Ephesians, I also want to mention that Brad DeRoger, actually, he's a guy who comes here to our church and is part of our church, he and his family. He actually created music. He made music with the goal of helping people memorize Scripture. And he did this actually with the book of Ephesians. And so we're gonna do something for you as a blessing to you. Brad has been willing to do this for the church. That we're gonna send out a link to that music in this Friday's flash news. If you don't get the flash news, again, that's part of even why we fill out the card. That's where we get a lot of information out to you about what's going on in the life of the church. And so we're going to send that out this Friday to you so you can have that. You can check out the link and listen to the songs. Brad put those together, did a great job. And song helps us memorize Scripture. And Ephesians is a fantastic book if you want to try to memorize it. Go for it. That'll be great. Now, Sarah and I, we have some good friends. We have friends all over the place. But we have some good friends in Dayton, Ohio. Their names are Josh and Rebecca. We actually met them. We met each of them after they had been in separate horrific car accidents. They actually had very similar car accidents at different times. They were dating each other at the time. And we heard what happened because we knew one of their parents. And so we ended up taking them a meal. Shortly after, they started attending the church we were a part of. And so we had about 60 life groups in the church we were a part of, and God saw to it that Josh and Rebecca started coming to the life group that Sarah and I were leading. We didn't even plan it that way, but they ended up there. Sarah and I, over the years, we were able to disciple them. We eventually handed over leadership of the group to them, and they're younger than us, and so they watched us as we raised our kids, as we led in the church, as I went to seminary to become a pastor. And so now they're two very close friends, even though that they live far away. Josh was just recently ordained as a pastor. They both serve on staff at a church. They have four wonderful young kids. They're foster parents. Now, when we went to Ohio a couple of summers ago, we stopped by their house for a visit, and we were so blessed to see how God was at work in their lives for his glory. And we were honored to be able to meet two of their little foster daughters at the time. It was such a blessing. And so if you're doing the math, that's six kids they're taking care of while, While they both worked, Rebecca homeschooled the kids. Josh went to seminary, and I honestly don't even know how they did it. It was by the grace of God, truly was. And so we come to visit, and yeah, that's 14 people in their cozy three-bedroom house. But we all loved it. And so their foster daughters, they had such a rough go in their short little lives already. But Josh and Rebecca, they welcomed them into their home with open arms. They loved them with the unconditional grace of God. They provided a home of peace in which they could grow. And so since our visit with Josh and Rebecca, they've actually had to say goodbye to those two little sweet girls. But as hard as it was to let them go, and it was really hard, those girls were part of the family. They encountered the grace of living in a home that source and centerpiece was love. They experienced the peace of a safe, protected, and caring environment. And so although these girls, they went back to the place that they were once scooped out from, it's now different. It's different because they're different now. And so the family they were brought into with Josh and Rebecca invited them to experience the grace and peace of God, which nobody can ever take away. By being welcomed into the family, they began to discover who they really are in Christ. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? This sounds like a silly question to even ask, but this is the question that matters maybe more than any question in our lives today. This is the key question that we're going to let the Bible answer in this message series for us, because the greatest threat to you, on your life and to the core of your soul, is that you don't know, or that you might forget who you really are. A guy named Russ Masterson, in his co-authored book with Scotty Smith called Searching for Grace, he writes this: sin insists that I forget my dependence on God and rely solely on myself. What Martin Luther described is true. Sin is the heart curved in on itself. Sin and shame both tell me a false story about myself and God. They aren't enough. You aren't enough. You aren't as beautiful as she is. You aren't as successful as he is. You need a little bit more of that. You need a little less of that. God doesn't really care. Or God will care if only you fill in the blank. Sin creates shame, and shame arouses further sin and despair. And church, this is how we get confused. We get confused about who we really are. It's how we lose sight of our true identity. We begin to allow our feelings and our experiences and our circumstances to define us. In fact, we let other people in and how they feel about us, and we let that define us. But God, he has a different plan for you. To discover this plan, we're actually going to read through and study the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're going to do it in two parts. The letter is actually kind of divided up into two parts. You got part one, which is chapters 1-3, and you have part two, which is chapters 4-6. And so part one, we're going to focus on this summer, and then we're going to do some other things in the fall, and then part two, we're going to jump in January. And so I believe that this message series is really significant. And listen, it's not because of anything great I have to say. But it's significant because God shares with us in this letter a transformational message. And so if you can't be here for a particular week in this series, I want to really encourage you to watch online and catch up where you left off. And so here's the overarching question as we go through this letter. Is the faith you have a faith worth having? Think about that. Is the faith you have a faith worth having? All of us have faith. Is the faith you have the faith worth having? Because for many, there's a great chasm between what you claim to believe and how you behave. We need to rediscover what it means to live with faith in Christ. Church, we do. When our view of the church becomes dull, boring, stale, uninteresting, or maybe even tiring, we do what we do, then we're overdue to rediscover what it means to be a Christ follower. And that's what's at the heart of what we're going to learn in this series and then in this letter. And we all need this. So let's go ahead and open up the Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. The words will be on the screen for you. We're going to look at the first two verses today. We're going really deep. So Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul, he wrote this letter to the various churches in and around Ephesus in the year 61 AD is what we believe. So I want to talk about what does it mean to be an Ephesian? Let's talk about the culture for a little bit. Ephesus was a major trade hub in the first century. The city, it was dominated by trade and commerce all along the Aegean coastline. Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the world at the time. Big place. A few things about the city. The Agora was the busy downtown district. This was the marketplace where people would go to buy and trade and get what they need. Ephesus was an academic center. The library was huge. It had over 12,000 titles, which was a really big deal in the first century. The city was a regional hub for government offices. You and I know they didn't have TVs or smartphones or the internet, and so much of their entertainment, it took place at the theater. It was ginormous. The theater had seating for about 25,000 people. The stage was three stories tall. And then there was the Temple of Artemis, which was situated just outside the city. It was the iconic structure of Ephesus. And so you think about different cities in our world today, like San Francisco. What do you think of when you hear the word San Francisco? The Golden Gate Bridge, right? When you hear Paris, what do you think of? Eiffel Tower. And so when someone from another part of the world, they would think of Ephesus, they'd think of the Temple of Artemis. That's how big of a deal it was. It was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It had 127 marble pillars, which were each 60 feet high. In fact, it may have been the largest building in the world at the time. And so Ephesus could be compared to places in our world today like Hong Kong or New York City or Tokyo. It was a compelling place. And so all of this contributed to the fact that Ephesus was one of the most strategic locations for the spread of Christianity in the ancient Roman world. And this was really significant. It was significant because Ephesus was also known to be a central core location for the dark side of the world. Ephesus, it led the way in prostitution, gambling, gossip, and binge drinking. Ephesus, it was filled with scam artists and all sorts of people just trying to make money any way they could, legally or illegally. As abortion is a tragic reality in our 21st century world, first century Ephesus had a place outside the city where people would drop off their kids they didn't want anymore. This was a rough place. But God was there. And the gospel was spreading. Now, Paul, the apostle, he previously visited Ephesus in about 53 AD. You can read more about this in Acts chapter 19. He was then at the synagogue one day, and he just stood up to speak. He proclaimed Christ in the gospel of grace. And guess what? The people were in awe. They responded in awe. Some were shocked that he'd do such a thing. Others encountered the eternal hope of the gospel for the very first time. And so now it's the year 61 AD, 8 years later, and Paul, he's writing a letter from prison to these Christ followers in Ephesus. And Paul, he begins the letter by telling them his credentials. He says he's an apostle. Apostle means a sent one. It's the official title of the men God uniquely chose to launch the New Testament church and to write God's inspired word of the New Testament. Paul's an apostle. That's who he is. His apostleship credentials, they weren't his academic training. They weren't his rabbinical internship. Scripture says Paul's authority as an apostle came by the will of God. He's an apostle by the divine authority of God himself. God gave Paul a new identity. Paul used to persecute and kill Christians. And now he's encountered Jesus. This is recorded in Acts chapter 9. And he's a new man. He's got a new identity, which is in Christ. Now he's a Christ follower. And God's given him a special role of an apostle. That's who he is. And so like with Paul, all of us who trust in Christ, we have a new identity. We're not apostles, but we're saints. We're faithful, as the Bible says. And this is by God's grace. And that means that although we still fall into the trap of sin by acting like sinners, we have a new identity in Christ as saints. Look back at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Those who trust Jesus and follow him are faithful saints. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But it means we're his. This is what theologians call union with Christ. We're united with Christ through his justification of our sins, and we can't change or reverse this work. And now we're his people. This is great news, church. In fact, John Calvin said it this way. He said, "No man is a believer who is not also a saint. And on the other hand, no man is a saint who is not a believer." Every Christ follower is a saint because every Christ follower has been set apart and made holy through the perfect righteousness of Christ. In fact, I'll show you in Scripture, Romans 3, verse 21, it'll be on the screen. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction." And so how does this happen? It goes on to say, "For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Church, it's by grace that we're justified. We're justified by his grace as a gift. It's through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show how God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. And then you have that great verse, summary of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so when you step out in faith to receive Christ, God acts in grace to give you, he gives it to you, Christ's own righteousness. He gives it to you. Once you've been justified by the grace of Christ, God sees Jesus' righteousness cover you. But not only that, you've died to sin. Meaning, no longer do you take pleasure in sin. Instead, sin is actually an affliction upon you that you no longer desire. The dominion of sin has been defeated for you, so that you now, by the grace of Christ, have the unparalleled power to overcome sin in your life. That's what it means to walk in the righteousness of Jesus. As Paul's saying, to be faithful saints. And this is what Paul meant when he wrote this to the Galatians, Galatians 5:1. "For freedom, Christ has set us free." It's for freedom. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, that yoke of sin that we used to carry. Church, in Christ, you have a new identity. You're no longer destined for hell and destruction. Your eternal destination is heaven with the Lord. You're no longer a slave to sin. It doesn't own you anymore. You're set free from the dominion of darkness. You no longer wander in the wilderness trying to figure out your purpose in life. You're a new creation and you're part of the family. God gives you purpose. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ and remember whose you are in Christ. You're His. Your family. If you've trusted Christ and you follow Him, you're united to Christ. You're part of a new family. Paul says in verse 2, Ephesians 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here, he's saying to those who are part of the family, remember whose you are. You're part of a family of grace. You're part of a family of peace. You're faithful saints who are being transformed by Jesus. That's who you are. And so what is this family of grace and peace that Paul is talking about? Let's look at that. A family of grace. Again, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God's unconditional love or favor. It's not based on merit or works or your efforts. This is the currency of Christ. God's given it to you. And here's how it works. If you receive it from God, you must give it to others. If you receive it from God, you must give it to others. You can't help but do so. When that grace comes into your life and it transforms you, you can't help but share it with other people because that's what that grace does in a person. God, in His great, great kindness toward those who don't deserve His favor, He gives generously His love to those who put their trust in Him. This is grace. It's the grace way. It's the currency of God. Now, there are two terms of grace used in verse 2. Did you see them? You have the words Father and you have the word Lord. Father is a family term. It connotes loving authority. That means God is love. He's compassionate. He cares deeply for you. And it also means that he holds the right and power to do so. He's got the right and the power to love you that way, to be your father. You see, a father is one who's tasked with providing love and discipline and guidance to his children. Although there's not a single human father in this world who does this perfectly, God, as our Father, does. His love, His compassion, His care, His correction, His discipline, His wisdom, His guidance, it's probably impossible for our minds to comprehend this, but that's all perfected in God. He always has the right motives. He's always good. He's always faithful. He's always loving. He always has your best interest in mind. He's not out to get you. We've been trained and programmed so much in this world to think that other people are out to get us so much that we think God is out to get it. God is not out to get you. God is your true and everlasting Father. And you're part of the family. And that's what it means to live by grace. Scripture also says that He's your Lord. Your Lord is who you follow. He's the one and only way. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so God tries in Scripture here to make it really simple for us. Sometimes it's helpful to have it really simple. in this world that's full of distractions. With so many different paths and people who could be followed in this world, God, he's offering you a simple, simple way. Just follow Jesus. Follow the way. He's your Lord. So be a Christ follower. Now, you don't need to waffle back and forth anymore. You don't need to live puzzled about which direction to go in your life and what decisions to make. You don't need to debate what's true and not true. Simply follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. This is grace. God, being your Father and Lord, is an act of grace toward you. It's the most supreme, joy-filled act of grace that's ever existed. All that is uncertain and confusing is now clear because God is your Father and your Lord. He makes you who you are because of who he is. You don't need to know all the details. You just follow him. You know him and you walk in his ways. This is his grace toward you. He's invited you to be part of the family. He wants to guide your steps through life, looking out for your best interest. This is true grace, and it's the source that leads to union with Christ. Again, grace is God's currency. It's a fountain of living water which provides true, joy-filled life forever. God, he gives it to you, and he gives it freely. And if you receive it from him, you must give it to others. We'll talk more about that later as we study Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And so we've looked at, so far, what it means to be part of this family of grace. I want to look at also what it means to be part of a family of peace. Again, verse 2 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so here's how we could look at it. If grace is the fountain, peace is the stream. The peace that Paul's referring to here is the same peace that Jesus told his disciples about before he went to the cross. Let me remind you, John 14, starting verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The peace that we have is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us, and he provides peace, which is an outflow of the grace of God, which is given to us by faith. Because we have grace from God, we have peace with God and the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Have you ever tried to wrap your mind around what that really, really means? It's really hard. Well, let me share a little story with you. Maybe you've heard it. There's a guy named H.P. Spafford. He was a church elder and real estate investor in Chicago around the time of the Great Chicago Fire. 2 years after the devastation of the fire, he and his family, they planned this vacation, this trip to Europe. He got tied up with work. He was a busy guy. He ended up sending his wife and his four daughters on ahead, and he planned to join them in England after he got done with his work. It was November 22nd, 1873, and while crossing the Atlantic, the steamship that the family was traveling on, it was struck by another ship. Killed 226 people, including Spafford's four daughters. As Spafford later traveled over the watery grave of his family who drowned, he penned one of the church's greatest hymns, and you may recognize the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." We can't comprehend peace of God. It surpasses all understanding. When life takes the most difficult of turns, God's peace, it flows like a stream. And as Scripture says, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It protects you. God gives you His grace, the grace of the Holy Spirit in your life, to protect you, to guard you, to give you peace. Do you need peace? If so, God's grace supplies you complete access to it as you're part of the family. That's how you get peace in your life. Church, this is the invitation of grace and peace to you today. It's an invitation to receive and remember the grace and peace of God. And so whether you've considered yourself to be a Christ follower all your life, or today for the very first time, you want to trust Jesus, God, He's inviting you to be part of the family. And it's not a family of division or gossip or arguments. It's not a family of dead ends or loss, hopelessness. It's a family of grace and peace. It's a family of those saints who have been made faithful in Christ Jesus, as Paul says. It's a family with a perfectly loving Father and an all-wise, good, and sovereign Lord. It's a family in which people, we aren't perfect, but we're loved. It's a family in which problems, they don't disappear. They don't necessarily just go away. But we're led through our difficulties by grace and the unity of Christ. It's the family to which you've been adopted and receive a new identity. Who you are is defined by God. It's a family with a fountain called grace. And out of it flows living water called peace. This is the invitation of grace and peace to you. And just as Paul extends this invitation to the Christ followers in Ephesus when he wrote this letter, we may offer this invitation to others around us as well. In fact, this is what we have to offer others. It's a brand new greeting from another world. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this greeting, it's as if Paul's saying, remember who you are. But not only who you are, whose you are. Let's pray. Father God, you're the great giver of life. You've given us breath. As you saw us stuck in our sin, you came and you rescued us. You adopted us. You brought us into the family, a family of grace and peace. And so, God, as we gather this morning together in worship, we confess that we often like to think we did something to earn or deserve this. But the very fact is we did absolutely nothing. We did absolutely nothing to rescue ourselves. We couldn't do it. In fact, even our faith and obedience today is completely, 100% your work of grace in us. We did none of it. There's no credit for us to take. And so, God, with humble hearts, we thank you. We proclaim your greatness and glory. In Jesus' most wonderful name we pray. Amen. Well, church, today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. This is a special day. I want to invite those serving to go ahead and come on forward. You can sit in the front row there. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the glorious grace that we have in Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity to reflect upon and to remember Christ's sacrifice for our sin, our own sin. And so as we take and eat the bread, we know that Jesus' body, it was broken for each of us. And as we drink the cup, we know that his blood, it was shed for us. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity for us to enjoy Jesus in the abundant life that we have in him. And so if you're a Christ follower, you're welcome to partake in this spiritual meal. I want to read a couple of scripture passages to you so you can reflect on what this means. The Apostle Paul's words he wrote to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The text goes on to say, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." We're gonna take a few moments to allow you to pray and go to the Lord quietly, silently. Let him examine your heart. Pray that prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Remember the grace that he has given to you. How rich his grace is, his forgiveness, his love. Go ahead and take a few moments to pray. Church, I want to invite you to remain seated, and we'll have people bring the elements to you, and you can take that and hold on to it until everyone's received it, and then we'll go ahead and take the bread and the juice together. night Jesus was betrayed, he's with his disciples, and he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and eat. And after supper, Jesus, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this as often as you drink it." Let's drink. Jesus, we thank you for laying down your life for us. Your body, it was broken. Your blood, it was poured out. And because of the work you've done for us, the grace and peace of God is ours. And so we thank you. We thank you for inviting us into the family through your body and through your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, church, let's stand and close together, reflecting on Calvary.
I cast my mind on Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched with tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah
go today, I want to invite you to continue in your worship. We have a Grace Fund offering up here, which We collect to bless those in need in our community, and we have our regular giving boxes as you exit today. And also as maybe make your way over to the gym and worship by fellowship with one another. God is so pleased as we connect and interact with one another. And so as you go this week, may the God of hope, may he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, today, tomorrow, and all the days of this life and the life that is to come. Amen.